Good morning, church. If you'd stand, remain standing. Got a Bible open to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we've been in the book of Revelation looking at the seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches. And today we're looking at chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, the church in Philadelphia. Here, John, right under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole earth to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. It's good to see you. This morning, I'm pretty fired up about this text, and we took a little bit of a break from Romans to spend 7 weeks looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and we have a couple more weeks left of this before we jump into Romans 9, so I'll just encourage you to start getting ready for that. It's going to be really fun. Invite your friends that really like easy, fluffy things from the Bible, because it's going to be super easy. Romans 9 is one of the most controversial chapters in the Bible. All right, let's get into the text. For many years of my life, when I became a Christian, I was always kind of on the edge of many churches, and eventually I started working in the church. After several years doing music ministry, youth ministry, various things, just being an assistant pastor. But I was involved most of my life in unhealthy churches, pretty unhealthy churches. I had never had a clear picture of what a healthy church looked like, so what I did was generally just stuck with parachurch organizations that were a little more broad and that was just easier. So I'd show up on Sunday, I'd fulfill my job description, sing some songs, shake some hands, and go home. But then in 2004, my wife and I had been married. We moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and we became a part of a church in Louisville called Sojourn. It's a church that genuinely, it's the first church that we've ever been a part of that genuinely sought to live out the New Testament, live out what the Bible is called. Not perfectly, they definitely didn't do it perfectly, but they... It was a community that was cultivating this family dynamic that we'd never seen before and was on mission. And a lot of things were happening in that church. It was awesome. And one of the things that one of my pastor, who was the pastor there, Daniel Montgomery, he said that forever shaped my hope and my love for the church. He said something that made a profound impact that has carried over into Veritas. He said, "I wanted to plant a church that I was allowed to fall apart in." Hearing him say that unleashed this wave of emotion for me that I've always just held back, where I've always not fully given my life to community and to friendships and to the church. Finally, a church that I didn't have to come to and just fulfill a job. Just fulfill some kind of duty, some role. But a real Jesus-loving community on mission where I was actually allowed to fall apart in. That's what I needed, and that's what I wanted. And so in 2007, my wife and I, we moved to Columbus to start a church here in Columbus that would carry that out. That would be a church to, for me to continue to fall apart in. If I can't be in a church, if Veritas even ceases to be a community that I am no longer allowed to fall apart in and still be loved and still be shown grace, then this is no longer the place for me. And it's probably not for you either. I know that most of you need to hear that. I know that all of you need to hear that. Veritas has to be a church filled with crooked and backwards and jacked up sinners that need love and grace. We all need that. We all crave that. We all want that. Is anybody with me here? Amen. And we have to be a community that knows we've got a lot to grow in. We have to be honest. We know we're 5 years old. I mean, I watch my 5-year-old crash into things and fall over and can't ride their bike, and there's a lot of things that they're learning, and they say things funny. We do that here because we're 5 years old as a church. But we're a genuine community where we can bring our baggage, our real issues, and we can find redemption. No matter how big we get, no matter how diverse we become, no matter how poor we are, this is what Veritas is going to strive for. We are going to seek to be always going to seek to be a place that we can fall apart in and find redemption in Jesus. That's what Veritas is all about. The church in Philadelphia was that kind of church. They were a church, a real church, where people could come and they could fall apart in, and they could be themselves in, and they could find redemption in. People that were holding fast to the word, that were persevering and had endurance, people that loved Jesus. They weren't flashy. This was not a flashy church. This is a pretty small church. They weren't super influential in a political or a commercial sense. They were not loved by everyone. They weren't loved by a lot of people. In fact, we can see from this text that they were often seen with disdain. They were mocked. But God looks at their weakness. And this is what's beautiful about this church, is he looks at this church, their weakness, they're falling apart, and what does he do? He assures them. He says he loves them, that you're on track. This is what Christianity is. This is what the church is supposed to be. This is what I came to gather and to bring together. That Jesus is behind them, and you know what? He's redeeming them. He's redeeming this brokenness. And so today, I want to talk about leading in weakness. I want to talk about Veritas, us, this letter that's supposed to be for our church, and how we as a church must lead out in weakness and be okay with weakness. So let's look at this text in a very similar pattern as we've seen in a lot of the letters, where it's all about Jesus. Jesus is, Jesus knows, and Jesus gives. This is the pattern of these letters. Let me pray as we get into this. Father, we know that this letter that was written to the church in Philadelphia applies to Veritas in a massive ways. And so, God, would you apply it now? Challenge us, strengthen us, encourage us. God, rebuke us. God, would you bring us into fuller knowledge and depth of who you are? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, John writes 7 letters, 7 real churches. These are real people. I mean, there's history on these real churches. We got to see that. And sort of in a real way, Jesus commissions John, asks John to write these letters to these churches for him. So it's like Jesus is speaking and John is writing it for them, and they're talking about all kinds of different issues. And some of the letters are just, you know, sort of the, what I call the rebuke sandwich, you know, where it's like encouragement bun, and then rebuke meat, and then encouragement. You know, that's how you do it, right? You're like, hey, I really love you. And you're just like, okay, but you suck. But you're great. You're funny. You know, some of them are like that. The one last week, when we looked at the church at Sardis, Pastor Joe preached on that one. we saw that there's nothing really good about this church, that Jesus is full on, you guys are blowing it. You think that you're alive, but you're dead. And so Jesus is coming to all these churches with a lot of the specific needs that they have. And then he comes to the church in Philadelphia. And it's nice because he's coming off of this hard rebuke, and he's being super gentle, super encouraging, and loving this church. But he does it in a very unusual way, a way that I think applies to Veritas in massive ways. And so let's look at this. The church in Philly here was a small church in a small city. It's in modern-day Turkey. They were near a massive volcano, and they were known, this city was known to have a lot of earthquakes, making it a shrinking city. It was a lot like when I think of New Orleans, you know, where lots of weather, it's in a sort of a bowl of flooding, all that happened in Katrina, where a lot of people left. Well, the same thing happened. There was massive earthquakes, and there was one really big earthquake that nearly destroyed the whole city. And so people wanted to get out of there. They were just leaving left and right. But the church hung in there. They didn't split. They stuck around, and they invested well in the city. And God blessed this church for 12 to 1400 years. Now, in church years, that is a lot of years. I mean, that is a really long time. I mean, can you think of a church that's alive and thriving? I mean, this is a live and thriving church for that long. Can you think of one that's 100 years old? There's not many churches that thrive, but God seemed to open the door for them to see the expansion of the church and see influence in the city. And so with this open door, there came a lot of persecution in the church. And so historians and scholars would say that a lot of the, well, really none of the persecution was physical. They weren't getting beat down or crucified or anything, which happened a lot in this time. But the church was experiencing a lot of cruelty and emotional, moral, and just being put down a lot. So the church, though, was bold in the middle of this. They were getting made fun of. They weren't the cool church anymore. People just didn't like them. But they still held fast. They were bold and not wavering to the culture's call to water down the gospel. And they were enduring, it says. They were not shrinking back from the word of God. And this letter comes as a life-giving word from God. So he's saying, I know all these things, and I'm hoping to breathe life into you, to encourage you as a church. And this life-giving word from God applies, again, not only to the church in Philadelphia, but it also applies to us at Veritas. Because I think there's just a lot of parallels in what we need to hear in this place now. So let's listen and ask how these truths apply to us in the city of Columbus today. First, Jesus is, verse 7. A lot of these letters start off by showing some realities of who Jesus is. If you've been here for more than 1 week, you know that we start with God. That's always the best place to start. So we're going to start there. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Starting with God. Now we do like to talk about hippie Jesus, right? A lot of us really like to, when we think of Jesus, we think of hippie Jesus in sandals, flowing hair, wore a dress, like we think of the hippie, you know, Comfest Jesus, if you want to, you know, we think of that guy. But we don't spend a lot of time thinking about and dwelling upon holy Jesus. Holy Jesus, reigning on his throne. Remember, we looked at a few weeks, like eyes like flames of fire, like who has the sword and who's reigning and ruling. Because it's generally uncomfortable for our soft culture to hear from Jesus as holy and true. Holy and true, powerful, the king of all creation, and the one who controls the door to relationship with him. The one who sits at the right hand of the Father and who rules with authority and power, who warns his people the dangers of hell, who calls for our holiness, who defines truth in every respect, who approves and who disapproves, who has the key. It's easier to think that Jesus exists to only serve me. And we, as consumers, as generally as Americans, we kind of bring this whole mindset into who God is. When he's saying and showing us that it's not about us. You know, it's easier to imagine Jesus who tells you, well, you did your best. And I know you tried hard. And when we start these sentences with you did great, you did this, you did that. We like Jesus like that. But Jesus Christ is calling us to get past all our weak and impotent philosophies about what we'd like God to be and to remember who he really is. That he is holy, that he is true, that he is who he says he is. We can't really know who we are, right? We can't know who we are, our weaknesses, our strengths. We can't know any of those without knowing who God is. And that's why we have to look at him. That's why we have to see him. But we see Jesus Christ is holy. Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is king. Jesus is the one who opens the door, who closes the door. This text just lays it out and reminds the church of that, not in a condemning way, right? Now, as parents were like, hey, do you remember who's the boss of this house, right? To assert authority over, I do that all the time with my kids. I'm very guilty of that. I'm the king of this castle, and I'll make up other things, you know, that make me feel powerful with my four-year-old, you know. It's ridiculous. And God's not doing that to this church. He's saying these things to give them strength, to give them encouragement, to give them passion, to help them through hardships and struggles. That's why he's telling them this. And so the vision at Veritas is that we're all about Jesus. We always want to start with Jesus. We aren't going to set our vision, the vision of this church, on fads or hype. I'm just tired of that because those things fade. Right now, you know, everybody's into art or, you know, church is into this and church is into that. We're not going there. We just want to be about Jesus because it hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. We want to see the gospel transform the city. We want to see the gospel transform you and I. So we got to start with Jesus. Jesus is holy. Jesus is holy. So we sing not just about fast-paced and fun songs, you know, but we want to look at the lyrics. We want to think about the holiness of God in our music. Jesus is holy. So we want you to hold each other accountable, to call out sins, to sharpen one another in community. That's where we start. Jesus is holy, so we confess to each other and we love each other. Jesus is truth. So we call you to know him, know who God is. That's why we've set up the Veritas School of Theology, so you can get into the Bible and you can start learning and get into cohorts and really discuss and work through a lot of things that the Bible talks about. So you know who God is. You know what the truth is to get to know him. We can't keep getting our truth from strange blogs and that kind of stuff, but we have to go to the God of the Scriptures. Jesus is king. He has the key of David. He's the king who rules. He's the one who controls. He rules. So we can do community development in our neighborhood without fear. We can live in impoverished neighborhoods. We can seek to be multiracial, multigenerational. We can seek those things with great joy and passion because why? We know who's king, the king of the kingdom. And we could be and we will be a church that seeks the good of our city in so many ways. Why can we boldly do this? Why can we go out and pray for more teenagers to come to Veritas from the neighborhood? Why can we go out and reach out to women that are trapped in prostitution? Why can we spend time in homeless camps? Why can we do all these things? Because Jesus is the king of Columbus. Are you still with me here? We stand on the promise that God, that the God of this world knows what Columbus needs. Do you ever think about that? This is an amazing thought, that God knows what Columbus needs. He knows what Veritas needs, and he opens and closes doors for us in so many different ways to serve his kingdom. Jesus has closed so many doors at Veritas. There's been many doors in many different ways, ways that I don't even know a lot of times, where he's closed doors for us. Doors that have closed, that at times that I have sat and played with the handle and tried to unlock it with my keys and banged on it and taken axes to it because I'm frustrated and I want this door to be open and I want Veritas to be this way and I want the city to be that way, that God has closed the door. And there's other times he's opened it wide, wide open. A door opens over there. Oh, I did not expect Veritas to go down that way, to be that door. I didn't expect that. I remember when Jesus shut a door over and over again with someone I loved who I was sharing Jesus with and I was talking to about the gospel and unpacking life with for years. And I was so frustrated. This friend of mine was always on the fence. I don't know, it sounds good, but... The door just kept shutting, and I was so frustrated. And then one day, God blew the door wide open. He became a Christian. And I know that some of you are like, yep, that's my story. Never thought I'd become a Christian. I can recall temporal level, I can recall several places that we looked at renting. We looked at renting like some of these really dumpy little places around the short north. I mean, Joe and I remember we went into this little tiny, it was like an art gallery next to one of the porn shops, and we're thinking, this is going to be where we're going to be. It's awesome. It's got a big warehouse that can seat like 15 people. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have 12 services. It's going to be good. We're going to make a difference. And God kept shutting the door for that, and thank God he did. Because we never would have been here. We probably wouldn't have known half of you because you wouldn't want to come to this little closet with this weird cult, you know, all of us. But I know that being in a place where I can step back and see God shutting and closing doors, and I can trust him to shut and close, to open and shut doors, is such a freeing place, isn't it? To know that God is in control of these things. I think, just going back to the building, I think a great testimony just of that this week, or this past few weeks, where we thought, man, I don't know if we're not going to be able to raise the money. We just weren't able to raise the money. We had very low giving. We thought, man, we'd blow the doors off. This is going to be great. We'll be able to raise the money to buy this building. We didn't. But then the last minute, somebody comes in that we did not expect and just says, here's a big, massive check so you can buy your building and you can do some little aesthetic repairs. And I'm like, all right, God opened that door. Thought he might be closing it, but he kicked it wide open. I mean, on a more personal level too, I wake up sometimes and I feel like God has shut me out. That a lot of times my relationship with God, there's a closed door where I go to pray and the door's shut, and I go to worship and I'm just not feeling it. Door is shut and I just feel this way. But then I look into his word and I'm reminded over and over again that the door to relationship with God has been swung wide open because of Jesus Christ. Because he is my King, he is my Savior, and even when I don't feel it, that's not God shutting the door. God's truth tells me it's wide open because Jesus holds the key and he's ready. Jesus is holy. Jesus is true. Jesus is King. Jesus is the one who opens the door. Jesus is. This is good news. This is where we stand. This is the vision. We are changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. We are transformed by the gospel. We have to start with Jesus because he defines our church, our world. He sends a spirit to give us this new life. This is who Jesus is. And not only do we need to hear along with the church in Philly that Jesus is, we must see that Jesus knows. He is who he is. He reigns where he is. He opens and he closes. He is holy, is true. But he knows. He knows you. He knows me. He knows us. He says, verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Oh, that's good news. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. For good or for bad, God knows your works. Jesus knows. I know some of you might be thinking, oh, no big deal. Thanks to the advancement of modern technology, everyone knows what I'm doing and how I'm doing and knows my obnoxious political views and knows what concert I'm going to tonight and knows through this very hipster-looking photograph what drink I am drinking right now, right? We all have these. So we're like, God, yes, of course, God knows. I post it up. So with all this social media stuff and all your obnoxious posts, God's not just up in heaven reading Facebook and Twitter. He's looking at your heart and saying, ooh, I wish you would have posted that, because that is bad. That's newsworthy. That's gossip. Or that, you know, he sees the things that we would never post, the things that we would never say. God is watching and seeing our works, even in the things we'd never write about in our profile. See, God knows our weaknesses. He already knows your weaknesses. And he knows we have little power. See, for the church in Philadelphia, it was that they weren't a big deal church. I mean, they were not the cool church. They were not the big church in town. They weren't the big deal. They didn't have the importance, the status, the power. Jesus tells them, hey, I know you're weak. And you know what he does? He still praises them. He still encourages them. In fact, he tells them some pretty important things. He tells them, I know you're weak, but I'm going to make you a pillar. People are going to bow down to you. That's a big deal. I know you're weak, but I'm going to lift you up to a place of power. It is this very reason that God has come to us as a church. More than being just a song and a sermon. The church is a family that we bring our weaknesses to and we lay them out before one another and God, because God already knows. A family where we can stand before one another and safely speak of our weaknesses, fall apart, confess, and be real. Because if you look around, if you look at the person next to you, God knows all of the weaknesses of that person. God knows the weaknesses and the failings and the struggles that everyone in this room has. So why do we think when we come here, we have to save face and pretend and say, well, I know God knows, but I don't want you to know. I don't want you to know. And we don't need to let everybody know everything we stink at, but God is calling us to lay those things down and admit weakness. So we have to bear those things. So, why do we hold back when we know we need prayer? We know we need prayer. I'm not walking that out because I know everybody's going to look at me and think, something's wrong. They're going up for prayer. Something must be, this is varsity wrong, like really wrong, you know? This is really bad. Why won't we weep together and find joy in just mourning together and life, normal life together? Do we know that Jesus knows already and we don't have to put on a show? Do we really know that? Jesus knows already. I remember sitting in my office. It's when we met at the old church building over on Neal Avenue and 4th Avenue. I was in the office upstairs. Veritas was growing and we were experiencing a lot of issues, a lot of people that had a lot of issues, and we prayed for it. As I remember sitting there thinking, man, we asked God for this, but I don't want it anymore. We asked God to send us broken people, and he did, and I'm like, we don't know what to do with all these broken people. Can we send them back? We can't. So we're figuring out how to deal with it. And I'm sitting in my office, I'm sitting in my office remembering all that we've prayed for and all the broken people and thinking of so many people. And I remember sitting there starting just to weep because with these a few leaders, because I knew, I mean, something sank into like a new chamber of my heart, really knew I was incapable of pastoring, of leading through these issues. So in my office that day, I confessed my weakness. It was a time I really felt my weaknesses, my inadequacies, my shortcomings as a pastor, as a friend, as a brother, and as a husband, and as a father. I was feeling it, and especially as a Christian. But in that moment in the office, I felt and I remembered the truth found in one of the greatest sermons ever given. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus steps up and he speaks of a kingdom that is completely the opposite of this world. And he says in verse 3, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do we see that in that moment of really feeling my inadequacies, really seeing my weaknesses, it light bulb went off. This is the kingdom. It's not me leading the charge. It's not you rallying tons of people and being, it's brokenness, it's weakness. All of those, this is what the church is supposed to be. This is the kingdom, poor in spirit, weakness before strength. That is why, as I said, as a pastor, I can't, if I can't fall apart and still be loved and still be trusted as your leader, then we've got it all wrong. If you can't fall apart and still be loved and still be trusted and still be accepted, then we have failed to be the church. We have failed to live out God's kingdom because we are the whole point of us coming together. The whole point of Veritas is to be a broken people, to know our weaknesses, seeing that weakness does not equal failure. That's what the kingdom of this world says, right? That weakness equals failure. You're weak, therefore you are not important. You're weak, therefore you're not helpful to society. You're weak, therefore fill in the blank. But the kingdom of God says, you weak, therefore I will make you strong. I will make you a pillar where people will come and they will bow down. I will make you strong. I will lift you up. The way up is to get low. That's the kingdom of God. And some of us need to hear that and know that you can't lead well and you shouldn't lead well. You can't be strong. You can't lead in strength. We must lead in weakness. That's the kingdom of God. And all throughout Jesus' teaching, we find this upside down kingdom. And this is the kingdom that the church in Philadelphia was leading out in. Being real and broken is where strength and leadership comes from. This church, they were living in their weakness, and God was promising them great things. I think some of you need to hear those great things. You need to see those and understand those. He was promising great things. Weakness, listen, weakness is not failing. It's not failing. Weakness is not being a loser. It's not being useless. God's economy is much different than our world's. It's the opposite, actually. He says to the church in Philly and us, I know you're weak, but I'm opening doors for you. I know you are not powerful, but I will make those who oppose you bow down to you. This isn't in worship of these people. But he says, I will make them bow down to you, and they will know, these people will know, what? That I, God, have loved you. He's loved us because they finally see, these people are finally seeing that weakness comes before strength. Some of you all need to just get real this morning and see that your weakness, your insecurities, your not giftedness should never, ever, ever hinder you from living out God's desire for your life. Amen. And I can stand as a testimony to that. It's written in God's word. He says it. It's spoken of by Jesus. And as we're going to see when we come to the Lord's table, it's displayed in the fullest sense in Jesus Christ, humbling himself to die on the cross so that we can have life. Jesus is holy, true, he's king, he's all-powerful. He is these things. He knows. He knows our works. He knows our weaknesses. He knows everything. And finally we see Jesus gives. He gives us love, safety, strength. Now, I'm a huge music guy. I love listening to music, but as I've gotten older, I've found that I've become way more like my grandfather, where I listen to the talk radio a lot more. Listen to any kind of news radio, really, that's on. So I remember going to his house and hearing NPR on all the time, or some kind of news talk radio. I've become my grandfather, which is such a weird thing, but I've become my grandfather. So one of the things I've noticed as I listen to the radio a lot, maybe you've noticed this, and maybe this has been going on forever, but I just saw it. This has been going on in the news a lot, especially on the radio, that every day, pretty much every single day, every week, someone is getting into trouble for something they said or some scandal they've committed, right? Somebody's in trouble. So who's it going to be next week? Who's it going to be tomorrow? One week's this famous athlete who gets in trouble for some criminal activity, and the next week it's some political leader who's involved in some sex scandal, and then the week after that it's some celebrity chef who's in trouble for saying stupid things. It's like every week somebody's in trouble for doing something or saying something, and when it all comes out. And so when the gossip is flowing, when everybody's talking about that and analyzing, why'd they say that? Why'd they do that? Why are they allowed to run for political office after this and all of that, the question always comes up. This is the question that I've seen come up every single time. What can they do? What can these people do to earn the people's forgiveness and trust again? How can they do it? Or did they do so wrong that their career is over? There's no way they're coming back, right? Then they start talking, well, Martha Stewart, I mean, she kind of came back and she did it. And, you know, Michael Vick, I don't know. You know, the jury's out and all the controversy comes out and everybody's talking about it. That's what they're, but this is the world we live in where they're saying, what can they do to earn their trust or earn the people's trust? The fear we have that if we are found out, this is our world. If we're found out, if we confess, then we're doomed. We're in trouble. But Jesus tells us some important truths. He's not these radio analysts. He tells the church here that he knows their weaknesses. He's saying, I already know your scandal. I know you might be the only one who knows it, but I know your scandal. He tells the church here that he knows their weaknesses. He knows they are persecuted. And yet because they have kept his word, he says, because they've kept his word, because they have endured hardship, he will make them a pillar, an unmovable fixture in a city riddled with earthquakes. Remember the earthquakes? To say, for this church to hear, I'm going to make you a pillar. I'm going to make you unmovable for this city, for your church. This means a lot. Do you know this? Do you know that if we endure, if we hold fast to his word, he's going to make you a pillar? He's going to make you a pillar. At Veritas, in the city, he will make you a pillar. When temptation comes, you're going to be somebody that a lot of people are going to be hanging on to. Do you know staying strong brings great reward? Sometimes we just need to hear that. It's in the Bible. Jesus says he will give you love, safety, and strength. There is trouble in the city. There is those who want the church to fall apart. There are a lot of people who want the church to fall apart. Be silent, be tolerant, be exactly as the culture is. And you know what Jesus calls them? Synagogue of Satan. Jesus is kind of getting real here. He's getting really real. I many years ago, I sat in a room with a really strange cult leader. So what happened was, when I was in my 20s, and there was this crazy cult leader, just really weird cult leader, who was trying to suck in one of my friends, a guy who I mentored and discipled. He's just feeding him all these lies, all this junk that's not in the Bible. Oh, Jesus, yeah, I mean, he's whatever you want him to be, and all this kind of weird stuff. And didn't the Trinity, we believe in the Trinity, but it means something completely different, and a lot of these kinds of things. And he's pulling this guy in to this cult that's very strange. I mean, they had accountability charts and kept track of where everybody was. They had, like, trackers, and it was weird. And it was just weird, and I was, why is my friend following these people? I don't know. So I sat down with the leaders and a bunch of them, and it was like five and me, and we're sitting there, and we talked for hours about lots of different things in the Bible, and I'm barely equipped to talk about these things. And the leader kept saying, no, we believe that. We believe that. Yeah, we're exactly the same. Over and over again, he kept saying the same. No, you're believing something very different here. We're talking about something very completely different. We're not on the same page. And it kept going and kept going. And I was just like, you're not getting what I'm saying. So I just looked him in the eye and I said, your father is the devil. So my friend who's there was a little awkward. And I felt a little awkward, I'll be honest. The room was quiet, and we just sort of stared at each other, and I'm just like waiting. I don't know what else to say. But you know what? He understood. The line had been drawn. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, look, there's these people who are saying they're Jews, and they're trying to pretend that they're with you and they're Christians, but they're synagogue of Satan. Like, he's using that strong, strong language to say, no, they're not part of you, and that's good. You know, one day they will know that I love you. They will understand that. They will get that. And he's calling them to love them and care for them anyway, but they are not in the same group. You're not worshiping the same God, because God is very, very zealous about his glory. And he doesn't want to have all these labels thrown on him that aren't his labels. He doesn't want all of these things and personalities and weird stuff put on him that's not his stuff. He's not interested in sharing his glory or having his name mixed with something that's untrue. But he praises the church in Philadelphia. He praises them for keeping the word, and he reminds them something that we all need to hear over and over again, something that we've heard so much but we don't hear anymore. He reminds them and says, look, I love you. I love you. God loves us. Jesus gives us love. I wish I had more time to unpack this, but the fact that Jesus, who is who he is, think about this. Jesus is who he is. All that we just talked about, holy, true, all of these things, king, and that he knows all the stuff in our life. He knows our weaknesses and our inadequacies. He knows that stuff. And then he still gives us love. And he still gives us strength. And he tells us this is the wind beneath our wings, right? I mean, this is the good stuff that he gives us, that reminds us, that shows us that he is still with us. Don't you wish you understood this reality more? I know I do. I wish I understood this reality more, that Jesus gives us love despite our wickedness, that Jesus gives us safety despite our lack of boldness, that Jesus gives us strength despite our weaknesses, that Jesus gives to us anything. Jesus is, Jesus knows, and Jesus gives. I want to end being the first one to admit weakness. I will gladly remind each and every one of you, I am weak, I fail. I fail as a pastor. I will fail you. If I haven't yet, I will. I fail as a husband and a father. I fail as a friend. But the thing is it's not really about me. I feel like the more I've just fallen apart, the more I've seen God step in and give. I need to fall apart. I need Veritas to be a place that I can fall apart in, and I can be good and bad, what God has designed me to be, and I can lead out of that. And we all know that that's the kingdom of God at work. If God can use Nick, he can use me. You need to fall apart here. Veritas needs to be a home, a family, that you can unpack your bags, fall apart. And if we can't fall apart, then why in the world are we even here? I mean, really, why are we here? Now, it's not that we just mope around all day and feel like losers and just, oh, yeah, I'm wimp, I'm weak, I'm beat myself up because we fail. But God tells us these things so that we live, we hold fast, we show love, we encourage, we give grace, we give strength to each other because Jesus has given us these things. We live out of that strength. We live out of his power. Veritas, we are a fragile church, but we have an immovable God. And we have a pillar of fire. We have strength and a foundation like none other. We are a poor church. We're a very poor church. Yet we have been given everything that we could ever ask or imagine in Jesus Christ. This is Veritas. A church that is made perfect in our weakness. Two things I hope this happens as you leave here, as you're thinking, as you go home. One, you would admit your weakness before God and others. Just admit your weakness. If you don't know your weaknesses, come to me. I will help, right? I'll help you find them. Ask your community group. They'll tell you. Some people are very excited about this. Especially if they have a mustache and wear a muscle shirt, they're probably a hipster, and they would love to criticize you. So go talk to them. Admit your weakness. I'm kidding. Admit your weakness. Admit you need grace. Admit you need love. Admit you need mercy. Admit these things. Admit it before God and before others around you. So admit it. The second thing that I'd love for you to leave here just taking a hold of, take what Jesus gives you. Some of you won't take it. You'll refuse it. You won't take it. But he brings you low to lift you up. So if you're like, you don't understand, I'm really low. Man, you are going to be the greatest pillar of this church. He exposes your weaknesses to give you strength. He makes you think less of yourself so that you can be the one to think more of him. Admit you need Jesus and take what Jesus gives you. Connect here. Get connected to this family by investing. Community groups and serving in the community. Invest. Let's pray. God, we come before you as your kids in need of your grace. God, we have so many weaknesses and we have so many shortcomings, but we know that you are all powerful, that you are great, that you are mighty, and that you lift up the lowly. God, and so we come before you as lowly kids in need of great strength, Father, so that we can make Veritas not a place about me or anybody, but that we can make this place about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.